We should pray for the message. We should also pray for my voice. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about lostness. And I pray that there may be somebody here who is actually lost. And I pray that you would bring it to their attention so that they can find their way home. I also pray that you would equip me for it in terms of a voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read Luke 15, verses 1 to 10 to you. Luke 15 is about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And the first 10 verses are the sheep and the coin. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he tells them another parable, verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This scripture tells of a lost sheep and a lost coin, and we're going to look at the third one in a little bit here, a lost son. Only one was lost in each story, and yet the great truth is that one does count. In each case, love, like a spotlight, searches out the one, and all the energy of love focused on that which was lost. It makes no difference that one was missing. One of 100 in the case of a sheep, 1 in 10 in the case of the coin, and 1 out of 2 in the case of the sons. One of the most difficult attitudes to convince people of is that one person counts. Each is important no matter who they are or where they are. The fact is, each one and every one of us here counts. As far as God is concerned, we all count. And even though at times each of us feels that the world has given up on us or doesn't care about us, let me tell you that God cares and he hasn't given up on any of us. We all have worth to God. Little boy appeared in a new school for the first time, and the teacher asked him his name, and he said, "My name is Johnny Jones, and I'm a kid, and I'm okay, because God don't make no junk." And there's truth in that, but people in melancholy moods, people who are suffering from depression or anxiety or just malaise of life, think they are of no consequence. They don't matter at all. There's nothing to them. And the Psalms, you read about those things. Read with me Psalm 102, verse 7. "I lie awake. I am like a lonely bird on the housetop." Read with me Psalm 142, 4. "I look to the right and watch, but there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No man cares for my soul." Jesus tried to let his disciples know by using the example of the sparrow. Read with me Matthew 10, 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, we have looked on sparrows as stationed in the lowest rank of the bird brains that are out there. In early days, they were sometimes used actually for food, but they would crowd them together on a stick and roast them like marshmallows. And they would be dipped in sauce, and the vendors would peddle them in the marketplace. And today, I bet you a lot of us have some bird feeders out there, don't we? But you prefer many species of birds other than the lowly sparrow. Aren't cardinals nice? Blue jays? Not sparrows. They have frequently been looked upon as a nuisance. And therefore, Jesus holds up the sparrow and he says that God notices that sparrow. How much more is he aware of you and your needs? And Jesus' whole ministry was marked by giving attention to people who thought they didn't count. And when they realized that they were loved and counted, they began to do what they were intended to be. So Jesus, in the presence of sinners, dreamed of saints. And he let them know that he saw their potential. In the parables, the one who counted was lost. Now, in popular religion, lost simply means being sinful and going to hell. But along this side of hell, people are lost to God as well. What does it really mean to be lost? Well, we're lost as far as eternity is concerned when we fail to accept God's forgiveness given to us in Jesus. We turn our backs to Jesus, we're not part of God's family. But in a fuller sense, we are lost when we fail to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. When we lose our direction. When we lose our sense of identity. You know, I have known people, I've done ministry for a long time. I've seen people who are lost in their marriage. They really don't know who they are in terms of their marriage. I've seen people lost in jobs. You know, they just don't feel like they count. What's the point of the whole thing? I've seen people who get lost because of midlife. Is this all there is? What am I doing with my life? I've seen teenagers get lost because identity and purpose have to do with who we are as children. And as we grow up, we begin to say, well, who am I really? And people are lost. People get lost in their 20s and their 30s. They get lost in their 70s and their 80s. And we get lost in terms of this world of who we are and what we are as God's people. Now, we hate to admit that kind of thing. And we think of ourselves, well, I'm okay. Or we think we're an end in ourselves. We don't mind being called a sinner for the sound of that. It's, hey, well, I'm one of the guys. I'm a sinner. But being lost? Well, we would deny this fact, and we say it like the big Indian chief who says, Indian not lost, wigwam lost. But we are. And if he can't get a hold of us to love us and use us as his people, then we get lost to God. You can get lost in a church. You know that? I don't know who I'm talking to out here. I do know who you are, but I don't know all the things that are going on in your life, and there's somebody out here, and I'll bet you two bits. You're just kind of lost. So I'm talking to you. You know, we get lost. We can get lost in all kinds of ways. You know, I have a tendency to lose my sunglasses all the time. So when they're lost, I still know they're mine. But because I can't find them, or I haven't relinquished my claim on them, but they're lost. And what that means that their usefulness to me really is zero. And lostness and uselessness, they're related. It's the same way with people in relationship to God. How does it happen? Well, in the case of the sheep, he just wandered away. A farmer once said, it's just in the case of the sheep, he said, you know what they do? They nibble themselves lost. They keep their heads down and they wander from one green tuft to another, and they go through a hole in the fence and they just keep going and they never look up and they just nibble themselves away. And you know what? I've seen people do this kind of stuff too. The biggest temptation of man is simply to forget God. We get so busy doing what we're doing, we forget God, and we kind of walk away and we nibble our way. So we keep our eyes on our work or maybe our pleasure, and we don't take time to look up or get our bearings straight or anything like that. And then one day we wake up and we discover, well, where am I? And we get lost. We lose touch with God because we simply forget him. And it can happen very innocently if we're not careful. In the case of the coin, well, it was lost by the carelessness of the one who was responsible. Perhaps many children become lost because their parents are not diligent in providing the fuel for the pilot light in them in terms of faith and what's going on. And they become careless in their parenting. And children get lost. In marriages, I see it happen all the time. People who are in marriages, they get careless. And when they get careless, they get lost in their marriage. I've seen it happen in job places too, where people are just, well, they're careless. And they get lost. And let me tell you about churches. In churches, people can slip through our fingers because we get careless. But it could also be that we spend our time in churches and we just get careless with our relationship with God. And we get lost. By the way, that includes pastors and pastors' spouses too. We can get lost. In the case of the lost son, he deliberately chooses to pack up his bags and leave home. Read with me Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 16. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. He was hell-bent. Nobody could stop him at that stage in his life. And I've actually seen, that could be, I won't ask for hands, some of us, hell-bent, buddy. All these pictures of Jesus, the situation of lostness was very real. And the result was that they were cut off from the usefulness and the rewards of it and their identity and their purpose in terms of who they were or what they were. Now, one of the things about this scripture, don't get always preoccupied with the one who is lost. Great emphasis should also be placed upon the loser in these parables, the one who loses something. The shepherd could not forget his one lost sheep, and the woman turned the house upside down in search of that one coin. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, he waits painfully word of his headstrong son, and he waits prayerfully for his return, and he's parked on the porch waiting. Read with me 17 to 23 in Luke 15. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry.'" The father parked on the porch waiting for the son. How many parents do that? Waiting for their kids to come around. Make no mistake about it. The loser is hurting also. And why? The answer is that the loser loves what has been lost. Occasionally, when a child is lost, the news media always focuses our attention on the helpless child. But we have a tendency to forget the anguish of parents as the cry and the hope for a recovery. So God goes slumming among the sinners, the publicans, like a shepherd in search of lost sheep. God made us. We are his. He doesn't want to see any person abandon his God-given potential. God is also like a woman who makes the dust fly. She searches the entire house looking for a lost coin in a crevice. God is like a father hoping that his son will come to himself and will choose to turn around and come back home. God doesn't love us just in order to use us. That makes love a lover of achieving on getting his way. God loves us, period. But love always makes a person feel useful as well. Augustine said, "God has formed us for himself. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in him." There's a place in us that is a God whole, whether we want to acknowledge it or not at times. There's a God whole. The Westminster Catechism puts it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Outside of God, people like you and me, we spin our wheels. With God, our lives take on meaning, eternal purpose. We find a home. We get found. Lyndon Johnson once said, the hunger for use and not to be used is the worst hunger of all. A person lost to God will always have a deep gnawing inside of them because there's a need in us that's not being met. The person who walks by faith and walks with God becomes a servant of the world, and there is gratification that comes from that because we begin to get purpose. We begin to find a place. God moves in his love. His love always comes to a man or a woman because that they believed in. If you look at the Bible, Jesus walks the woman in Samaria, Zacchaeus up there in that tree, Matthew sitting behind a despised tax collector's desk, all felt that Jesus cared about them. He made them feel that, I count. Forgiveness was always offered freely. The air was filled with freshness in each case as the lostness began to lift like a fog on a morning day. God wants them in the New Testament to feel not only loved, but also to feel useful. Now, we need to communicate this to people. God loves you. And he wants to give you a clean start or a new life. And then God has need of you in doing the things on earth that come to the power of his name. You know, we don't need to be guilty of calling people without giving them a challenge of discipleship in some form or fashion so that they know that they are, God wants them to work to help advance and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And then don't forget to celebrate, because being found was marked in all of these stories as something that was needed to be celebrated. That coin was back in circulation. That sheep was back in the flock. The lost son came home. I've run across a story that vividly communicates the task of the church today. And the church is not a building. The church is people. And by the way, we are a church. And the church today is to be about the task of seeking that which is lost, those who are lost. And sometimes we need to be reminded of this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought for themselves. And they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost in the sea. Many lives were saved by this little station so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others from surrounding communities wanted to become associated with this station and give of their time and money for the support of its work. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members became unhappy that the building was too poor and crude. They thought a more comfortable place should be erected, and so they got classy furniture and they erected a large building. It was decorated exquisitely and looked more like a fancy club than a life-saving station. A large liturgical lifeboat was hung in the room where initiations were conducted. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews, no longer volunteers, hired crews brought in loads of dirty, cold, wet people. They were people with white skin and yellow and black, and the place was all messed up. So the property committee built quarters outside the main building where victims must clean up before they came in. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Many wanted to stop life-saving activities because they got in the way of the normal social life of that club. And some pointed out that they were drifting away from the very purpose for which they existed, to save shipwrecked folk. Well, those who wanted to save lives were voted down and told if they wanted to continue doing life-saving work, they should build another place down the coastline. So they did. As the years went by, the new stations experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continues to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find many exclusive clubs along the shoreline. Shipwrecks are frequent. Most of the people drown because the clubs are too busy dealing with themselves. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That still is our commission as a church. I want to remind this church, we come from small beginnings over at Woodland Chapel. Many of us here have received new life, redemption, salvation, healing, We have been lost and been found because of what happened at that small place. Never forget what was given to you, the grace of others, and God that was given for you. Are you drifting away from life-saving because, well, it's just not comfortable anymore because of your normal life? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that many times we get too cozy and comfortable in this church. There's a storm outside, and people are literally floundering in its ferocity. Help us not to wait for them to knock before, because they might not get that far. Give us the love and courage to put on our overcoats and lead them back to the safety and service of your household. Lord, help us not forget from where we came. In Jesus' name, amen.